I wonder if you could begin by just turning to Hebrews chapter 11, and we see if you could hold a finger, please, in Judges. And when you are faced with a passage, as I was at 10 o'clock yesterday morning, the first thing you have to do is find out what the New Testament control is. What does the New Testament tell me to preach about Jephthah? And if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, which is, and we'll see remarkably that the New Testament puts this bloke Jephthah, who slaughters his own daughter because of a foolish vow, into the list of heroes. So he is a success. Now, can I tell you, that gave me considerable indigestion yesterday morning as I was trying to prepare this talk. But here is Jephthah, chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Now the great question is here is, why is Jephthah a success? Why does Hebrews see Jephthah as a success, having killed his own daughter? That wasn't a very successful thing to do. And the reason Hebrews puts Jephthah as a man of success is because despite his past, and these are the two headings, and despite his terrible sin of killing his own daughter, he endured. He kept going. And the message of Jephthah is endure. You see, I think if I just made a foolish vow to God, and because of that vow had to kill my daughter, I don't have a daughter, but if I did, I think I'd have become an alcoholic. I think I'd have given up. I'd have thought that this is over. Or indeed, if I'd had the past that Jephthah had. We can see at the beginning of chapter 11 what sort of past he had, born of a prostitute, etc. I think I'd have thought, there's no hope. I can't even begin the Christian life. But the greatness of Jephthah is that he's still going in Judges chapter 12, still leading Israel, despite his sin. He endured. And of course, what is the call of Hebrews 12? It's that we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we endure as Christ did, and we run the race to the end. And that's why he makes it into Hebrews 12, and that's where we have to learn lessons. And could I say that it's very hard to endure, isn't it? It's really hard to keep going as a Christian. It's very easy, isn't it, to let resentment get into your heart. I'm sure Jephthah could have allowed that. Having made that stupid vow and his loved one dies, he could have got very resentful and given up Christian living. It's very hard just to be worn down, as Jephthah maybe could have been, by leading Israel. But Jephthah endured. He didn't let bitterness get into his heart, and he kept going. So let's learn two lessons about endurance from Jephthah's life. First, that he endured despite his past. And second, that he endured despite his sin. If we can flick back now to Judges chapter 11, page 254, that would be great. And we'll just be flicking across to chapter 10 and see the background and see the lessons. So chapter 10 has raised a constant theme in Judges, that Israel has sinned in God's sight. So if you look at chapter 10, verse 6, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And as a result, they're punished in verse 7. God allows them to be sold into the hands of the Ammonites and Philistines, who in verse 8 oppress them for 18 years. That's where their sin leads them. Eventually, in verse 10, they cry out to God, who initially tells them that since they've spent so much time praying to Baal, why don't they ask him to save him, to save them? But then in chapter 10, verse 16, we're told that God could bear their suffering no longer because he's a covenant God, and the stage is set for Jephthah, who, with the Ammonites about to attack in chapter 10, verse 17, steps into this leadership vacuum, and he's the only man qualified in Israel to be God's instrument of salvation. He doesn't immediately seem a suitable guy for the Bible's Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. I mean, could this man possibly have anything to do with God's purposes? If you look at his background again, chapter 11, verse 1, he's the son of a prostitute. Is God going to use the son of a prostitute? Chapter 11, verse 2, he's rejected and expelled by his own brothers, so he's been thrown out of his family. chapter 11, verse 3, he's the leader of a gang of outlawed thugs. So what is Jephthah at this stage? I don't know if you've been watching the films on Sunday night. I'm sure I shouldn't watch them after church, but I've been going back and they've been having the Mad Max films on. If you've been seeing those Aussie films, they've been on. And I think Jephthah's a bit of a sort of Old Testament Mad Max. I think that's who he is, really. He's illegitimate, he's an outcast, he's a bandit. Now, can you imagine a more unpromising guy to become a mighty warrior of the Lord? But if we think that, if we can't imagine that, then we don't reckon with God's sovereignty. Because, you see, God is in control of the early circumstances of Jephthah's life. He's in control of the fact that his mother was a prostitute, that his brothers threw him out, that he led this band of outlaws. And that background means that he is going to be able to fight for his rights. He's going to have developed skills of a seasoned fighter. He's going to be a shrewd and effective leader. And he's going to bring all that baggage, all that past, and those considerable personal resources to forge this rabble together and make them into a loyal, devoted group centered on himself. And there we see God's providence. So the rough experiences Jephthah had in his youth mean that he can do a rough job when God needs him to do it. And I think there are two lessons that we need to learn from Jephthah here. The first is this, that we must not write anybody off. I don't know about you, but if Jephthah had walked into All Souls, I think I'd have written him off. I'd have had the temptation to file him and write him off. But God can use anybody to do his work. He's not dependent on our judgments and our assessments. He doesn't have to advertise for his position or headhunt. God is able to lay hold of any heart, and he can put someone right with himself, and he can mould them, whatever their background, and get them to do the specific job that he has for them to do. And we really do need to learn that. And what that means is that whoever you are, wherever you've come from, or whoever anyone else is, God can use them mightily. I love the story that Don Carson, the American theologian, tells of a woman who was dying of MS. And over 12 years, this woman died of MS, and she was a Christian woman. And her next door neighbor watched her die and became a Christian as she saw this woman, the nobility and the dignity and the selflessness with which this woman died. This was in Australia. That woman who became a Christian had a son. That son is one of the finest Old Testament theologians in the world, and he has written commentaries that have been used all over the world to teach the Old Testament. They're brilliant commentaries. He's a scholar at Moore College. Now, as that woman died of MS over 12 years, if someone had said, because you're doing this and dying in such a godly way, pastors all over the world will teach the Bible much better, I think she'd have done it. But she didn't know that, did she? She just had to be faithful and do it. She didn't know that as a consequence she'd have a ministry all over the world because she died such a godly death. Or the other one that strikes me is Archbishop Trevor Huddleston in 1947 when he walked past Desmond Tutu's mother and he just tipped his hat to Tutu's mother in Sophia Town. And Tutu's mother at that stage was an ignorant cleaner, and Tutu said, I'd never seen anybody treat an uneducated black woman in that way. And he said, as a result of that, I began to believe things could change. So tipping his hat, as Huddleston did, changed a 12-year-old boy's life, and the nation of South Africa was changed because of that. And what that tells me is that I mustn't write anybody off, whatever their past. And furthermore, you mustn't write yourself off, because God has put you in a unique position. And he can use you, and all you have to be, and all I have to be, is faithful where we are. And we can't say, oh, well, because of my past, it's going to be hopeless. We don't know how God's going to use our life. We just have to be faithful. So back in the office today, you don't know, as long as you're godly, you don't know how God's going to do that. Do you think Huddleston knew that as he tipped his hat, that he would change the course of South Africa's history and produce Desmond Tutu? It's remarkable, isn't it? You see, we've got to grasp that God has been in control of our past circumstances, that he's been knitting our lives together, and we must not spend our life saying, if only that, if only, if only, if only, if only those doors had opened, if only. No, God is in control. God was in control of the fact that Jephthah was an outcast, the son of a prostitute, the leader of outlaws. God was in control. And if we don't get this together in our heads, then, of course, we'll stop trying to be godly and live for Christ. We'll stop doing it. I mean, think about Paul. Do you not think that Paul was often haunted by the fact that he had killed Stephen, St. Paul? Do you not think that it often came into his head what he had done? Don't you think Satan often said, Paul, you killed one of the early church's finest, most godly men. Paul, give up. Don't bother. I mean, why bother trying to go on serving Christ now? Look what a mess you made. Look at Stephen's relatives. I'm sure Paul was tempted to go, if only I'd been converted before then. But what typified Paul's life? Philippians 3, verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal in Christ Jesus. Paul said, right, I'm serving Christ today, despite the fact I have been a murderer in my past and killed a wonderfully godly man. As John Calvin said, we must reverence God's secret judgments, since his will is the truly just cause of everything. So I just must reverence what God has done in my life. Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And I have just got to get on with living and entrust my past to him and not think, as many do, it's all over because of my past and therefore I can't be used and I can't do anything. And Jephthah was in Hebrews 11, because despite his past, he got on and served God. And that's what we must do. We must endure and keep going and seek to be godly. So let me ask you, is there anything perhaps in your past that causes you to say, God can no longer use me? That's the question, isn't it? I'm sure Jephthah thought, well, my mother was a prostitute, I've been thrown out by my brothers, God could never use me. Is there anything in your past that causes you to say, God can no longer use me? And the story of Jephthah, the message of Jephthah, is that we must endure. We must endure, we must keep going, whatever our past, and know that God is sovereign and in control. And that's the first tremendous lesson, isn't it? That Jephthah's past didn't stop him enduring. And the second lesson, which is even harder, is that Jephthah's sin did not stop him enduring. Jephthah kept going. You see, the text of chapter 12 reveals not only how Jephthah has been raised up and gifted, Not only how Jephthah's been raised up and gifted and called and empowered by God to be a sort of Henry Kissinger of the ancient world, brilliantly manipulating the elders of Gilead and the Ammonites, it also shows in chapter 11 that God keeps his promises. That's a key lesson of chapter 11. That he's promised in Genesis 12 to Abraham to deliver his people. And then here in verses 32 and 33, he does that. The sovereign Lord delivers on his promise. So 32, then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns. So that's what God does. So this is the Red Sea and the crumbling of the walls of Jericho all over again. 20 towns get knocked out in another chapter of salvation history. That's what we're learning here. And the lesson must be trust and obey in the sovereign Lord who keeps his promises. God will deliver you and your people, Jephthah. Why? Because he made a promise in Genesis 12. Now believe it. And furthermore, be warned by the foolishness of the king of Ammon, if you look down verse 28. Just flip back over the page. Be warned by this man's foolishness. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him, and he gets destroyed. That's what happens. But what does Jephthah do in the middle of it? Well, Jephthah in the middle of it sins. That's what he does. And we see here how every sin has an effect, that sin has a reaction, that we reap what we sow. So what is Jephthah's sin? Well, the sin that led so tragically to the killing of his daughter was basically unfaithfulness. Because Jephthah, if you look down in verse 30, this is where he makes a sin. He makes a vow. Verse 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now the question is, why the vow? If Jephthah knew God was sovereign in his life, and indeed that God was sovereign in Israel's history, as he himself affirms in verses 23 and 24, he affirms that, then why the vow? Well, what is a vow? A vow always starts with the words, If you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. And Jephthah vowed, because he didn't really trust God's promises. He didn't really believe that God was committed to Israel. And so his vow displays his lack of confidence and faith in God. So he tries another tack. Rather than trusting God's promise, he decides to manipulate God to try and buy him off. And why not? He's already managed to manipulate the Gileadites and the Ammonites. Why not manipulate God? But ultimately, such manipulation and such a vow is an expression of self-worship. Because Jephthah thought, well, I can manipulate these people, the Ammonites, etc., and I can manipulate God. I can do it. I can be God, and I can be the one that can cause anything to happen. Now, Jephthah does win a victory, but it wasn't because of his vow. No, God destroyed the Ammonites because he'd promised to do so, and Jephthah is taught a terrible lesson, and that is that he can't twist God's arm with a vow, and he can't manipulate God as he did the elders of Gilead. So his words in verse 30 are turned back on himself with disastrous consequences as his daughter comes out of the house, and he realizes that he should have just allowed God to be faithful and not try to manipulate him. And this has a message for success. So often, like Jephthah, we will try and manipulate people or manipulate things in order to succeed, and in the process, we will not trust and obey God. And one of the lessons of Jephthah's life, and this is the lesson of his sin, is that we must not do that. That in order to succeed, we must not break God's laws and stop trusting and obeying him. We've just got to be obedient and leave the consequences to God. And that was Jephthah's sin as well. He longed for success, so he thought, well, I'll manipulate God like everybody else. And we mustn't do it. And as I've said, the greatness of Jephthah is despite his sin, he keeps going and he endures and he keeps serving. And that's why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. But the question here is this. Is there an area, perhaps it's at work, where you are seeking to manipulate God? Where you're not trusting and obeying him? You think, well, if I just shift that into place, and I mean, you know, if I'm dishonest in that area, or if I just am not straight with this person, then maybe I can manipulate this into happening. And you know that in your own conscience, it's not a particularly godly way to act. And the story of Jephthah would be, don't try and do that. Just trust and obey and play it straight. That's what we have to do. And then endure. And we've got to just keep enduring. So, what a tremendous lesson from Jephthah's life, that he kept going despite his past and despite his sin. So in chapter 12, we see, and if you look over the page, we see that he leads Israel, chapter 12, verse 7, for 6 years. He keeps going for another 6 years. And so can I call you this morning from the life of Jephthah to keep going yourself, to endure whatever your past and whatever your sin, and to not be tempted, as Jephthah was tempted, with disastrous consequences, to, for the sake of success, manipulate God and not trust and obey him. There's some great lessons, aren't they? Let's pray together as we finish. Maybe there's something in your life, particularly at this time, which is causing you to be tremendously tempted to give up. Maybe it's something in your past. Maybe it's some sin that causes you to want to give up and not to endure. Why not bring that thing before the Lord now, commit it to him, and ask him for the strength to endure, as doubtless Jephthah did after realizing the consequence of his sin. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, we do ask that for each one of us today, we would be those who do not grow weary and lose heart. We pray that you would help us to endure as Jephthah did. Please help us to be successful in our lives because we've endured as Jephthah was. And please help us particularly to not allow sin or our past to stop us enduring. Amen.